In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, Amen. We congratulate each and every one of you on the great feast of Saint Shenouda, the Archmandrite right today, and tomorrow, of course, the feast of the great Saint Bishoy, beloved of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Just a few words about Saint Shenouda, whose feast we celebrated today, the great Saint Shenouda, the Archmandrite. Right. Okay? He had a very special friendship with an Anchorite, one of the Anchorites, one of the Hermit Fathers, called Ambatulmen Sesea. I'm sure you may have heard of this beautiful saint, Saint Thomas the Anchorite. They met very briefly, Saint Shenouda and Saint Thomas the Anchorite, very, very briefly. And what happened is as follows. Ambatulmen said to Ambashenouda, I will probably not see you again in the flesh. And he said, oh, I would take your blessings of my beloved father. He said, look, when you wake up one morning very soon, when you wake up one morning very soon, and you find the brick outside your cell broken into two, know that on this day I have departed into heaven, my soul has left the body. And I wish to tell you also that 40 days later, you're on the same trip to heaven as well. Okay? That you will find that your body will leave, sorry, your soul will leave this body and this earth exactly 40 days later. And so it happened on the 27th of Bashans, okay, which is the 4th of June, the soul, okay, of our beloved father Ambatulmen was taken to heaven. And he walked out of his cell early in the morning and he just noticed, bang, it cracked. Okay? The bricks. And then he realized, and he told his disciple Ambawisa, there's 40 days to go and I'm leaving this world. And of course, 40 days, he calculated straight away. 27th of Bashans is the 4th of June. 4th of June to 4th of July is 30 days. You add 10, you get today, Bastille Day, 14th of July. Okay, 7th of Abib. For those of you who are into French culture, red, white, and blue today, the best day of national day in France, Bastille Day. Okay, well, but that came well and truly after the departure of Saint Shenouda to heaven. Okay, so the great love of these beautiful saints, who knew by the richness and the beauty of the spirit, of course, the time of their departure. That's the first thing. Second thing, of course, is tomorrow the feast of Saint Bishoy, who washed the feet of our Lord Jesus Christ and who carried the Lord Jesus Christ in him. He became a Theophorus, okay, like Ignatius of Antioch, who carried the Lord inside of them. Of course, tomorrow is also the feast. Tomorrow is shared with another great anchorite, Ambakaras. Ambakaras, he had a brother, of course, he was called King Theodosius. But anyhow, to be read in the Synaxarium tomorrow, if you're praying in the early mass, probably will be half asleep while this is being read in front of us. Anyhow, back to our talk. The theme for this beautiful revival has been Romans chapter 12. Okay, just a quick outline of Romans very quickly. Romans divided the Christian church. Luther and Calvin, together with John and Charles Wesley, okay, in the 16th century, together with a number of other Protestant writers, have disputed, okay, the interpretation of Romans. Because Romans talks about justification by faith. True. Okay, a man is justified before God by faith. However, grace, okay, working in faith, and faith working in love, okay, produce a good godly Christian personality. So Romans is not the first of St. Paul's epistles, but it was arranged the first one by the Council of Nicaea because it's very rich in its content, okay, and has profound theological significance, okay. But the first epistle of Paul is 1 Thessalonians, okay, Thessaloniki 1, Thessalonians 1 and 2. Thessaloniki is, of course, is an island in Greece today. He wrote to the Thessalonians, he wrote to, of course, to the Corinthians. In any event, the epistle is so rich, okay, the first chapter he says that we have all, okay, that man has moved far away from the Lord. In chapter 2 he says, even the Jews have moved away from the Lord. Therefore he turns up in chapter 3 and says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Okay? And then in chapter 4 he talks about Abraham as the father of faith, but faith by works. Okay, it was counted to him to righteousness. Chapter 6, 7, and 8 talks to us about the struggle within me between the flesh and the spirit. In chapter 8, then he begins to tell us that live in the spirit and not in the flesh. Chapter 9, there's that beautiful phraseology there, which says, who shall separate us from the love of God? Okay. Chapter 11 talks about the return of the Jews. Chapter 12 is where we are tonight, very briefly. He talks to us how to live the beautiful Christian life. The first part of chapter 12, of course, talks to us about the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Okay? Al-Fikra, you can learn this off. 1 Corinthians 12, Romans 12, the first part is exactly the same. It talks about the gifts of the Holy Spirit, not the fruits, the gifts of the Holy Spirit, like wisdom, like knowledge, like service, acts of mercy. Okay? One Spirit, like in many gifts. And then in chapter 12, he gives us an outline then of how to live the Christian life, the balance of the chapter to the verse that we come to today, which is Romans 12, 21. Okay, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Okay, chapter 16, towards the very end, it tells us then about different people who helped him in the ministry, very briefly. Okay, and we know, of course, your church here, the English church, is named after St. Stephen, the first deacon. Okay. Who was the first deaconess in the old church, in the ancient church? Saint? The lady, you know, the first woman deaconess. Phoebe, after your name. Your daughter. Phoebe, come on. Okay, and he salutes Phoebe in 16 of Romans. Okay, just as we should know the epistles of St. Paul, and we should know the 14 epistles well and read them again and again. You know, this year throughout the whole world is known as the year of St. Paul. Why? Because it is said that St. Paul was born in 9 AD. That is, he was 9 years younger than our Lord Jesus Christ. All the Christian churches here celebrating the year of St. Paul. Mm-hmm. Okay, particularly in Damascus, in Antioch where he served, and also of course in Tarsus where he came from. In any event, back to the board then. Do not be overcome by evil. Can I just take? You can take the. So, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. You know, there's so much evil around us, yes? Be external or be from within. That's why Jesus says, the good person out of the good treasures of his heart brings forward good things, and the evil person out of the evil treasures of his heart brings forward evil things. So it's up to you and me to conquer or to be defeated. What I would love to go through tonight is this. Those 4 D's which I often talk about. Be very careful when you are disappointed, which leads to you being disillusioned, defeated, and depressed. Next thing is, watch your language. Because this is where we got into, all of us get into serious trouble. 3rd thing is overcoming failures, divisions and disunity, conquering lust, sin and temptations, competition and rivalry, overcoming insecurities, and then finally border protection. Okay? I think if the Commonwealth would hear about this, they will they'll be very interested. Now, let me take you to the book of Genesis. Book of Genesis written by Moses the prophet. Okay? The book of Genesis tells us, of course, about the 3 great patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Jacob, of course, is the one who brings us the 12 tribes of Israel. This is the beginning of the Jewish nation, correct? Anyone who tells you that you disregard the first 10 chapters and only start in chapter 11 with the call of Abraham, dismiss the first 10, which is the flood, the fall of man, etc., of course, it's not true, because we believe in the authenticity and the infallibility of the Holy Scriptures, all 66 books. Anyhow, let's go to the book of Genesis. We find a very startling story of evil and wickedness. But look, it says, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. This opportunity for me and you to overcome evil. What happens is this. Following, Jacob is returning home, back to his homeland, having left his uncle Laban. Of course, he's got his 12 boys with him. Sorry, he only had 11 by that time. Benjamin hadn't come yet. And of course, he had a daughter. His daughter's name was called Dinah. You know what he called Dinah? We have a Dinah? Any girls? Dinah is his daughter. Okay? Its origins in the Bible. What happened was, they're moving around in tents. One afternoon, as Dinah went out, okay, in the fields, a couple of people attacked her, sexually violated her, and raped her. Okay? She returned back, very fearful, not wanting to say this to her father, Jacob. She told that to her older brothers. Okay, who took wind of it? Simon. Okay, and he said, such evil on our sister will smash you, will get you. Okay? We'll get you and we'll teach you, you Gentiles, you wicked people. So he said, look at Babylon, they're scheming of evil. They said, listen, let's talk. Roundtable negotiations. Okay? Look, for you having committed this awful sin, you may take our sister, okay, to be your lawful wife. However, we are the children of God and we are circumcised. If you want to have her as your wife, then all you men must be circumcised. And if you're circumcised, then you form part of the Jewish nation and you're no longer Gentiles in our eyes. That was, of course, the symbol and the covenant with our father Abraham. So they said, if that's the only price, well, there's no drums. Now, circumcision, we normally do it for on the eighth day. Okay? All right. And still practiced by Christians, of course. Okay? But when you are old, circumcision then, of course, becomes very painful and very hurtful. So they got them to be circumcised, the men. All the men. And for days they bleeded. Okay? A lot of blood flowed from them. Okay? Because it was very hard and very painful. Simon and the boy said, well, they're now bleeding. They're in pain. Let's pick up our swords and do what? Smash them. Kill them. Okay? While they're in a position of utmost weakness. And they did so. And then they returned back to Dad, Jacob. They said to him, Dad, the story from, they gave him the chronology. Dina, Hasallah, Kaza, Kaza, Kaza. And then we did so and so and so. We've smashed them and we've reclaimed our honor and our dignity and, okay, we have defeated these mongrels. You know what the reply from Jacob was? He said to them, you made me obnoxious in the eyes of all our neighbors. Okay? Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with what? With good. There are a lot of evil which provokes us to anger. Of course, all of us. The whole idea is not to be defeated, but to be able to avoid it sensibly and wisely, because it all escalates. It all escalates from little episodes like this, which go like this, which become very difficult to contain. Okay, that leads me then to the they were disappointed, they were disillusioned, they felt defeated, they felt depressed, but they devised a scheme in which supposedly to conquer for their father. The second thing is that one that gets us into a lot of problem is what's your language. Okay, a lot of fights happen between parents and children, between children themselves, of course, siblings, between deacons at church, between servants, okay, whether in Sunday school or in the canteen or in the bus or in a bookshop or anywhere, is because of our language. Our language gets us into trouble. That's why Jesus said to us, by your words you are justified and by your words you will be condemned. Okay, life and death is in the what? Is in the tongue. Okay, our tongue, our language gets us into serious trouble all the time. All of us. If you look at the profiles of some people and what blogs they put up on Facebook, it's startling. It's really startling, you know. And the kind of chats that people have on MSN, the kind of text messages that flow, the emails that flow. You've got to watch your language. We all have to watch our language. As a priest, I have to watch my language very, very carefully. And do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. You must. For example, there is a priest in the Old Testament whose language got him into serious trouble. He saw this lady weeping. Okay? Really, she had bitterness of soul. She was really bitter from within. And she's coming to the temple to pray. Her name was Hannah. And then he said to her, are you drunk? Ridiculous. She said, I'm not drunk. What a contemptuous statement that is. Okay? I'm not drunk. Wake up, I'm not. Okay? And of course, she prayed and prayed earnestly, and the Lord provided her with Samuel. Okay? And of course, he was a great prophet of the Old Testament. He was the one who took the Jewish people from a theocracy to a nation governed by a king. Theocracy means they were firstly governed by God. Then they cried out and they said, we want to have a king like everybody else does. So the Lord said, they haven't rejected you, Samuel, they've rejected me. Me meaning God. Okay? And so go, and they got for themselves the tallest bloke in the tallest bloke, the son of Kish. Okay? His name is Saul. Big, tall, you know, It was bigger than a Fisher Pike Hall. It was huge. Entrance everywhere. It was big. He was head and shoulders above everybody else. That was their choice. That was the choice of the people. Later on, it was God's choice. He said, go to the house of Jesse and choose and anoint David, son of Jesse. So we have to watch our language so much, guys, girls. Later on, even now, so that later on when I become a wife and a mother, and later on I become a husband and become a father, I have to watch my language. A lot of the fights that escalate between us, overcome evil, please. Okay? A smart aleck comment, here or there, a sarcastic, cynical, facetious comment can land us into a lot of trouble by one person or another. And some people, you know, their hard drive is pretty big. They'll remember stuff that you said a couple of years ago and several years ago at a wedding, at an engagement reception on the 21st, at the front of the church, at the back of the church, you know. But they're a fair bit of storage space in their system, okay? We have to be super careful, okay? Okay? Because our Lord says it's not what comes into the mouth that defiles a person, but what comes out. And today, one of the ugliest sins is the sin of lying. Okay, we really have to repent from it, okay, and really do our very best to live a sincere, authentic, clean, pure life. Okay, lying gets us into a lot of troubles. Okay, so do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. It's an opportunity for all of us to move forward. Number three is overcoming failures. We'll have to experience various failures at one stage or another, okay, but we have to overcome them. Okay, let not them defeat you. No one has not tasted one kind of failure. Broken relationship of one nature or another. Mm-hmm. Academic failure. Could be financial failure. Career failure. Dramas here or there. But don't allow failure to ruin you. Okay, or defeat you. But let it to be a school from which you're able to get up again. Okay. Do not rejoice over me when I fall, but when I fall, I shall rise, says the Lord. Have the energy and the tenacity to rise and to uplift yourself up all the time. Do not be overcome by evil. Don't allow it to choke you, but overcome evil with good. And whenever you feel a sense of failure, call upon the Lord who wipes away our failure. Okay? Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Who is the person who experienced failure in the New Testament? Yeah, there are several people just because of time. St. Peter had a very miserable night, a painful, hurtful night. He cried to the Lord and he said, "We have toiled the whole night but caught nothing. Nevertheless, I've got nothing to lose. Nevertheless, at your words I'll let down the net." The famous Luke 5:5. "Nevertheless, at your words I will let down the net." So you say, "Lord, transform our failures to success. Okay? Transform my emptiness, okay, into blessing. Transform my darkness into light. And transform my the minimal that I have into abundant blessing." And the Lord does that to us all the time and to the people around us. So let us overcome the failures that we have as much as we possibly can. Moving very quickly to divisions and disunity. Have a look at the New Testament. You'll find a personality they call Diotrephes. Have anyone heard of him? Diotrephes in the New Testament. Have you heard of Diotrephes? He is mentioned in one of the epistles of St. John. Okay? St. John. Three epistles, one gospel, one book of Revelation. In the third epistle, it's only, I think, about 24 verses. He says, "Be careful about this person called Diotrephes, because he causes what? Divisions." Okay? He says, "Try to avoid him." People who you know, you've got to be careful of divisions, which comes from gossiping. Okay? Sins of the tongue. Again, we have to be very, very careful. Exceptionally careful. And then he contrasts him with another person. They're called the Demetrius. Okay? Who is a catalyst for peace and unity and for harmony. Huge difference. Today, it's very easy to arouse divisions and disunity. Very, very easily. Okay? Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. It's very hard. Extinguish the fires rather than let them what? Escalate. Okay? Conquering lust, sin, and temptation. Okay? There's a lot of evil there that can tempt us. Okay? But we conquer it rather than it defeats us. We must. We must, by God's grace and by the work of the Holy Spirit in our life, to be able to conquer it. You and I must know how to say no. Okay? Generation Y today does not know how to say why, does not know how to say no. Okay? We must. That's why the beautiful book, the title I remember, but the author escapes my mind. When to say yes and how to say no. It's called Boundaries. Okay, the title is Boundaries, subtitled When to Say Yes and How to Say No. Okay, assertively and strongly, without having to even to explain yourself, no, thanks, but no, thanks, but no, thanks. Assertively and strongly. We must be able to have good boundaries, okay, just come to it in the very last point. It's very, very important, too. Very, very important. Why? Because sin which gets thicker and thicker, together with lust, together with temptations, if we don't control them, they might sometimes try to swallow us. Okay, take a couple of examples. You know, it never really understand this guy called Absalom. Who's Absalom? Oldest son to David. Okay, now he's an intelligent fella, all right, and he used to go and get the best advice. He used to employ the best barrister or solicitor, or the best consultant that he can get his hand on, okay? Top consultants, okay? What was the name of his senior consultant that he used to pick up all his affairs off of? We've got some nice biblical scholars out the back there, well-versed in Old Testament, because we should. Okay? He used to pick up everything from him, okay? He was the engineer, okay? He's the brains, and then, of course, the person who had to implement it was Absalom. So he said to him, listen, you want to topple the old man from his chair? It's very easy. You stand outside the gates of Jerusalem. Everybody was walking in. You say, as soon as I become king, all your problems and all your issues will be resolved. Okay? Come and follow me, Absalom. Okay? And Absalom, and David knew that this guy, that you know, his own son is doing all these things to him. But he was Absalom couldn't conquer his lusts and his ambitions, lustful ambitions. But David was able to very calmly embrace his son. That's why David, when he wrote the majority of the 150 Psalms, he wrote them because of being hunted by Absalom on the one side and by Saul on the other. You know, David became king when he was very young, but he wasn't enthroned as king till the age of 30. You know, Saul and David were both kings at the age of 30. Okay? Christ began his Galilean ministry, public ministry, at the age of 30. And Saul and David both reigned for 40 years, okay, over Israel, or the household of Israel. In any event, Absalom would run around to do his utmost to snatch, okay? He coveted what? He coveted. That's why we have to be comfortable in number six, overlaps with six, competition and rivalry, sometimes between cousins, sometimes between relatives, sometimes between people. Don't worry, okay? You know, everyone has his own share of talents, gifts, blessings, money, careers, possessions. Each one has been given a special lot from Christ, okay? And don't envy or jealous those who may appear to you to have a little bit more, or more peaceful life, and you know, you're full of troubles and dramas. No, the content soul is beautiful. That's why in Proverbs, Solomon says, "The satisfied soul loathes the honeycomb, but to the hungry soul, every bitter thing is sweet." Everything outside is sweet. God, give me a content, satisfied. But anything you pick up from outside, whether it's what? Whether it's ecstasy, speed, or ice, okay, or marijuana, or what have you, or shisha, or anything you have from outside becomes what? Sweet. Because you are very what? Starving and hungry from within. Starving from within. You know, man is a well of desires from within. If they're not satisfied by the Lord, they can be satisfied by anything. In any event, Absalom is out there, he's on his horse, and he's running, okay? And what happens? As he is running with his horse, with all his might and people behind him, there's a leaf of a tree that's coming down, so he's running right through, and the horse goes right up, and up he topples off the horse a little bit, and he hangs onto the tree, and he is dead immediately. Okay, and his head just hangs down from a tree. When the news reaches David, they thought he would rejoice. Of course he would not rejoice. His own son. He wept so much for the loss of his son Absalom because of the destruction. And to this day in the church prayers we say, O Lord, defeat the counsel of our enemies, just as you defeated the counsel of who? Achitophel. Yeah. Okay? Be very careful who you go to. It's like Saul. Saul was a man of God, supposedly, at the beginning. But who did he used to go to for advice towards the end of his lifetime? He went to spirits, people who were doing with cards and spirits and so forth. Okay? Engaged into conduct which is ridiculous. Most ludicrous. Another person who was defeated with lusts and temptation was who? Saul. As soon as he heard people screaming and yelling, David, Saul killed 1,000, David killed 10,000, he used to, smash him. Can't stand him. Can't stand that name of David. He hated him so much, full of jealousy. David could have killed him, correct? And he cut off a bit of his robe. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And then he turned around and said, Saul turned around to David and said to him, you are more righteous than me. He said, I wouldn't touch God's anointed person. Okay, I wouldn't touch God's anointed person. You know, let us be peacemakers, within our families, with our relatives, with our friends, with people at work. Okay, there's a lot of people who are dodgy, shifty, very difficult to deal with, very demanding, very formidable. Okay, but we have to overcome evil. From the minute you walk into work, while you're in the lifts downstairs, making your way up to, into your building. Okay? Say, Lord, protect us and shield us from evil and from harm, from temptation, from wickedness, and to be able to, very full of wisdom, trying to avoid a difficult situation, okay? Very nicely, very gently, because you have the Spirit of God in you. That's why, before you leave home, before you leave your bedroom, okay, in the morning, the church has put for us little Ephesians chapter 4, I the prisoner of the Lord, because it was written by Paul while he was in Ephesians. I, prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to lead a life with which you were called with all holiness and gentleness, bearing with one another in love. Because as soon as I walk out of, get into the car or to the bus stop or to the train station, get into work, I'm going to deal with all sorts of people out there. Okay? So the church is just telling you to be very careful. Okay, walk in gentleness, okay, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. This is a nice telling me, if you're very careful when you walk out there, try to win rather than to lose people, okay, because he who wins souls is wise. Proverbs 11:30, he who wins souls is wise. Anyhow, to be able to overcome that with competition and with rivalry, overcoming a lot of insecurities. Many of us have insecurities, okay. To deny it would be difficult. To be able to accept that we have it and say to the Lord, give me the Spirit of power and strength, okay? And protect my borders, protect my thoughts. Thoughts are very important. Protect my heart and my conscience, okay? Protect my heart and my conscience. That's why the Lord says, my son, give me your heart and let your eyes observe my ways. You find this in the book of Proverbs. And he also says, with all diligence, keep your heart, or preserve your heart, for out of it spring all the issues of life. Where your treasure is, that's where your heart will be. Okay? The good person, out of the good treasure of his heart, brings forward good things. And the evil person, out of the evil treasures of his heart, brings forward what? Evil things called time and gobor. Okay? So, the beautiful thing we ask, and you know what? Many of us say that I haven't committed X, Y, and Z sin. True. Okay? Yesterday with my confession, Father, I had confession, he said to me, but Abuna, what about the opportunities to have done good and you did not do them as a servant, as a shepherd, as a father? He was quoting straight away from the book of James. For him to know how to do good and doesn't do it, it is what? A sin. So it's not the double negatives, but it's on the double positives. There was a wealth of opportunities for you to lay treasures for yourself where? In heaven. That's why I was deeply touched when I went to ask me to read the gospel tonight, because the gospel that I read tonight is the gospel of the talents. This is the gospel that's going to be read in my funeral. It's the gospel that I put in my eyes all the time. Okay, it's the gospel that's read for the funeral of priests. I have always in front of me. There's also the gospel of Matins of this morning. 5, 2, and 1. We hope to hear the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. Come, you that are blessed, inherit the kingdom which has been prepared for you since the creation of the world. Enter into the joy of your Lord, because we were able to overcome evil with good. It's very hard. hard sometimes. See, you provoke me. We all suffer from anger. We're all impatient. You know, you say, oh, you know, she's such a drama queen. She's just, you know, she's just so, you know, she's got a crush over here, and she's doing all this on me, and she's got, okay, and he's all over the place with this. Oh, you know, don't allow him to provoke you, okay? Be calm. I don't want you to be one of those, you know, so thick skin. No. But, you know, to him who overcomes, to him who is able to overcome, God gives a lot of blessings and gives a lot of rewards. If you have a look at the book of Revelation, to him who overcomes will eat from the tree of life, and he will sit on the throne of God. And to him who overcomes will be given a special name in the kingdom of heaven, of course, okay, and will be anointed together by the Lord, which we have. So may God give us that we eat from the tree of life, that we drink from the living waters, that we may sing together and chant with the 144,000 undefiled virgins, okay, the song of victory and salvation. And the Lord will say to us, come, come to a beautiful procession, which is waiting for you and for me, just as these beautiful saints, okay? That's why Paul in Hebrews 13 says, consider the outcome of their, whose faith imitate, consider the outcome of their conduct. Consider the outcome of their conduct. Does anybody have any questions or comments to make about this beautiful verse which concludes Romans chapter 12, the chapter about how to walk the Christian life? I figured Romans chapter 12, very similar to the Sermon on the Mountain, okay? It's a practical Christian life where Paul talks about love without hypocrisy and rejoicing in hope and rejoicing with those who rejoice and weeping with those who weep. And do not be wise in your own eyes. Okay, it's beautiful. Unfortunately, the Pope Shenouda book is only in Arabic. Has it been translated? When have you come across it? Because I want to read Arabic, I don't. So he'll have the benefit. you've got a more advantageous position than I have. But I know Romans, Shenouda's written a book on Romans 12, but I'm not sure if it's been translated into English contemplation on it as well. So reading the Bible through the eyes of our Holy Fathers, particularly His Holiness Pope Shenouda III. So we wish you a very blessed feast. Oh, Michael. Michael, University of New South Wales.
In order to shelter somebody else, if you tell the truth, you might cause a bit of a problem. And if you are to maybe withhold some of the truth, you're sheltering other things. What do you do?
That's a very good comment. It's a very good question that you've raised, Michael. Sometimes withholding the truth, or part of the truth, can lead to a series of problems. Of course, this is all wisdom of when to speak and when not to speak, and how to speak and not. So, for example, if I know something and I go and broadcast it amongst people, okay, or put it up in public like Facebook, or on a, you know, some people make an event out of people's lives and private lives, don't they? When you look at some of the images that are placed there at this stage. But here, this is when a person truly and really walks really wisely, okay? And James tells us there's two types of wisdom. You can either have a demonic, sensual, earthly wisdom, okay? Demonic, sensual, okay? Earthly wisdom, or the wisdom from above, which is peaceable, okay? Which is peaceable, willing to yield, full of good fruits, which is patient as well. And here, this is where you really want to take good spiritual advice before you do something, because let us always consider the consequences of our actions, because sometimes it can really blow. Okay, from our humble experiences, to contain problems and dramas and to address them on a one-to-one delicately and gently rather than to make a scene is always very, very important. Okay, if you see someone in danger and creating problems for himself, for his family, for his friends, for the people he hangs out with, on one-on-one, could be denial first, but then later on admission, is better than to blow it up in front of others. It's always nice to contain. But things must be addressed, and I like that from several of our fathers are now saying that our fathers and bishops in different seminars are saying, address it rather than leave it to continue on, because things do get worse and worse and worse if they're not addressed adequately and properly, but wisely and sensibly and privately. Hossein,
you're... Ephesians is how you help overcome whatever it is they're trying to overcome, even if it is the good or a bad solution. Sometimes the vision is the best solution. Is that yes or no?
I have to disagree with you. Now, divisions can never be the best solutions because we have to divide. If you're reading as a premise, yes, that this is right, this is wrong, this is black, this is white, and we as Christians, we love to fiddle around with grey, okay, because we know what is appropriate. That's why the Holy Spirit is very decisive, very sharp. He comes and he'll convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment, and he's very, very decisive. You and I sort of, you know, procrastinate and fiddle around. But no, division and disunity will always be the work of the devil. Unity, harmony, and peace will always be the work of the Spirit. The Spirit is the Spirit of unity who gathers all into Him, gathering all into Christ, as Paul says in Colossians. So one has to be very, very cautious and very, very careful. That's why I always say, calculate the consequences as well when you calculate whether you're going to approach this, you know, going to handle something head on or not. Particularly when you do handle it, not with a state of anger. Because when I'm angry, when anyone's angry, they lose the plot. And we say things that we regret very deeply. And sometimes it's very difficult to clean up the mess. And those who come after me, to clean up after me. So, D&D, the trouble. Yes.
When Paul and Mark separated, because Paul said, I don't like Mark.
Oh yeah, well, this is an excellent example where you can have a disagreement, but it doesn't get personal. Yeah, but it's good for the benefit of the service. It's not a division. I mean, okay, it says, and the division became very sharp. Okay, sure, but that was just a disagreement between two great apostles, Barnabas on the one hand, and Mark was his first cousin, and St. Paul on the other hand. But then it's amazing that Paul then turns around in 2 Timothy and says, bring Mark to me because he's useful for me in the ministry, which is his last epistle. But this is one thing that we need to do as well, how to overcome, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. When Sherry and I disagree, or Mireille and I disagree, have to respect each other's opinion properly, rather than disintegrating into a personal slinging match to the extent character assassination then comes into it. And that's when we've really lost it completely. Okay? And here, of course, it goes back to this. You know, Lord, keep guard over my tongue. Okay? And cleanse it daily.
I think it was St. Shenouda, actually, where he says, we are all parts, components of Christ, and if one of us fails, then he's to be cut off and separated until repentance. And I think it's also like the verse in the Bible that says we shouldn't be mixed with the unbelievers and stuff like that. So can it be harmful for us not to divide ourselves from that?
Without playing semantics, rather than dividing ourselves, you can distinguish yourself. That's not playing semantics. That's not playing with words at all. Believe you me, you and I have to live in the world, whether we like it or not. We commute on New South Wales roads. We consume day and night from the things around us. You know, we listen to radio, watch TV, we read newspapers. We go to work. This is the realities of life, day to day living. But we have the Spirit of God in us. Okay. And whilst there might be evil so much around us, the Lord has said to us that we are light in this world. You are the light of the world. You are the salt of this earth. We are ambassadors for Christ in this earth. We are also an epistle read. We are also beautiful yeast in this beautiful dough, which makes the whole thing grow so beautifully. So to be distinguished in terms of your principles and your values is very important, without causing division, without harm. That's the beautiful Christian person who can really, you know, whose presence makes a big difference and does not add salt to injury, for want of a better expression. So, divisions and disunity, we have to be very careful of them. That's why the church prays day and night. Pray for the peace of the one holy universal apostolic church. Pray for the unity that the Lord gives us, one mind, one heart, one soul, one accord. The strength and the beauty of the early church, of course, was the unity of heart. Sure, St. Peter can see right through the hypocrisy. Hananiah and Sapphira, out they go. He can see right through Simeon, who tried to purchase the gifts of the Holy Spirit through money, he can see right through the falseness of the people around him, but they preserve the unity and the harmony of the church. Today, we are called to do this. Believe you me, it's very, very important. And you know, you do can overcome a lot of evil, can conquer a lot of evil and a lot of wickedness by preserving the unity and harmony at home. I know a lot of boys and girls, young men and women, sorry, who, they're the ones that put the whole family together. Their prayers for their parents, their prayers for their own siblings, they're the ones without them, honestly, places would have disintegrated very easily. People in their late teens or early 20s, they're the ones who are the blessing of the home, okay, to preserve the unity and the harmony of the house so much, and sacrifice a lot, and cover the debts and mistakes and errors and financial dramas of their family, of their parents, so wisely, and they're incredible, you know, with a lot of burdens and responsibilities upon them. They're able to conceal the dramas and to transform things which cause divisions into unity and harmony. This that last sentence that I used there is the prayer that we use to the husband and wife, just as they're at the foot of the sanctuary with the cross on them. Transform the things that cause divisions into harmony and unity, to give us the one accord. So we'll leave the execution of judges to the judges. Every morning before we leave in the morning, isn't it? You know, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. May God give us this unity. Yes, what's your name?
Thank you very much, Father. On verse 20, it says, "If your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head." What is this? Heaping coals of fire on him. Thank you.
It's very easy to burn bridges with people. It is. To love those who love me, and not hate, but dislike and keep a distance from those who cause me grief and sorrow. You know, some people are just double trouble. Some people are also very difficult to work with and relate to, because I'll just use Marie and Sherry again. Once I'm on their book outside, that's it, I'm burnt for good. I mean, they'll never associate with me or mix with me or do any class. Once I'm in Sherry or Marie's bad books, that's it, I'm burnt for good. Some people are that at work, you know that. Mate, you snatch their stapler or use their printer, or, you know, you were walking around, you picked up her phone rather than his, or used one of her post-it notes. She said, "Oh, you've gone into my desk," and, you know, you just don't get on the wrong side. It could be a miserable week for the rest of the week. You know, human resources and meetings and agendas and, you know, quality assurance managers come in and, oh, mate, drama queens and drama kings everywhere too. Okay, we've all worked in the corporate commercial world. We all know what it's like. You know, Abuna and I and others, we know what it's like. Okay, so some people, very difficult. And this is a challenge in front of us every day. It's more than just a challenge. It's a godly walk. Okay? That I'm not overcome by this evil, but I'm able to overcome this evil with good. And some people also, as much as you offer them good, okay, and try with a nice smile, or can I get you a coffee if I'm going down to get coffee downstairs? Or, you know, you got some nice sweets because it's fatality time and you want to offer some nice Egyptian cuisine to them or whatever. You know, they say, "Oh, mate, no, I'm not interested." Or, you know, you try to construct, okay, and nothing happens. These are the ones in which you're pouring coal on their heads, because you've attempted on so many occasions to bridge the gap, okay, or try to rebuild, okay, and you've gone out of your way repeatedly. And people now, I'm telling you, the workplace is getting very harder and harder from what I'm hearing in confessions, to people who are crying, who are going into the bathrooms and crying and weeping, you know, and it's very hard. because people are very painful and very ugly and very difficult with them. Could be someone who's 5 or 6 years their junior and with less qualifications, less experience, running around like, oh, you can't control them. Telecommunications engineer here or a software engineer who thinks, you know, he's you know, top shot, top knocks, you know. But and you try your best to break bridges with them, okay, your enemy, but in so doing, you're really pouring coal right on top of their head, okay? And therefore, is what we heard in last Sunday's gospel, even the very dust we don't even want later on, okay? Because they have refused and they have declined. The onus is on them and not on you. You've done your best you possibly have. Your conscience is clear. What Paul calls, I have a good conscience both before God and before men. And yes, it will always be tough. It will always be a plus on my God.
It's my original question. What if you're, if you are to lie, you'll help some, like, you'll cover the sins of other people. Is that still considered sin? Yeah, like if someone comes and asks you something and if you tell them the truth, you're going to get them in a lot of trouble and cause a whole problem. And then if you lie, it's like a sin. So what are you doing?
Lying today is becoming so common that it's just beyond my imagination and will never be justifiable under any circumstances. I say this, no one, under any circumstances, whether it's home or at work or at church or amongst friends, football team, in a gathering amongst friends, lying is unacceptable. And the Bible tells us so specifically, lies will not get into the kingdom of heaven. And the Bible tells us in the book of Proverbs, he who justifies the wicked and he who condemns the just, both are an abomination before the Lord. Ask a Buddha when he sits every Thursdays or Tuesdays these days, whatever. My clerical counselor, I mean, he's an archangel, but he's had enough. Okay. Have you had enough of lying? Lying. Straighten your face, you know, and you want to expose me, but you're frustrated. You just suddenly he's telling half the truth, or he's just in denial. No, I'm just saying, but lying today, you know, a person just looks you right in the face. It's very, it's becoming. Yes. So, lying guys, girls, all of us. You know, we try, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. The greatest liar is the devil. He is the father of all liars, and may God liberate us from lying. I just want to say about, I forgot to mention that story, what's your language with language? Do you remember the case in Sutherland last year or the year before? How does a fight begin? The bloke said to him, while he was watering his garden, he said to him, bring the music down. He said, no, I'll bring the music down. He said, just bring the, you know, cut it down. That baby just cut, it was, I think it was opposite the road. And then he hunted him. The bloke with the loud music, loud stereos and all the rest of it, okay? But it was pretty polite to him. You know, he was a 60-year-old man. They said he was just turned into a grandfather, just got became a grandfather. And then he turned around and what? Pelted him, okay? Although, it just all starts, language, oh, we have to be very careful. No wonder the fathers chose what? Silence. There's a story, but it's very deep, very, very, very deep. Okay, beyond all of us, I must say, all of us. Saint Paphnutius and Saint Theophilus. Saint Theophilus is the 23rd Patriarch of Alexandria. His nephew became the Patriarch after him, Cyril of Alexandria. Then there is Saint Paphnutius over there in the caves in the deserts right inside. Saint Theophilus marches into the desert to meet Saint Paphnutius and says to him, give me a word of benefit and a word of wisdom. He says, oh, thank you, you're the patriarch, I will not say any words. His disciples then said, Sayyidina Baba wants words of wisdom from you, words of encouragement, words edifying. He says, thank you, Sayyidina, it's very difficult for me to speak, very difficult for me to say any words. And then Pope Theophilus left a little bit upset and disappointed that he didn't hear any spiritual words at all from this great man, Saint Paphnutius. So the disciples of Saint Paphnutius said to him, why didn't you say anything to the patriarch? He says, for two reasons. One, who am I to speak in front of His Holiness, the Patriarch, the Father of Fathers? You know, in that time, the Patriarch of Alexandria was known as the 13th Disciple of Christ, title inherited from Athanasius. And then he said one thing, he said, but let me tell you even more. If he does not benefit from my silence, how will he benefit from my words? something very, very deep. You know, it's very, very sort of very deep stuff. Mm-hmm. Simply, when Ambonsonius was once asking people about an interpretation of a particular verse, and one of his disciples, Amba Yosef means Yusuf or Joseph. He said, "No, I don't know." He said, "Blessed are you, for you truly have meant what you said. I do not know." Out of humility, it's very, 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 very high, very high levels there. So may God give us that we are able to do as much good as possible and lay for ourselves treasures in heaven and preserve unity and harmony, and that we may walk just as these beautiful saints, martyrs, confessors walked before us, you know, each according to the talents, the gifts, the blessings, the grace that has been bestowed upon each according to their own, because God does not want to make out of us any other person except a beautiful vessel of the Holy Spirit according to the measure He has given to us. And then he also actually, a verse that matches with this one, it says, by the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. Okay? And what Paul then talks about, whatever you sow, you shall reap. He who sows in the flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, and he who sows in the Spirit will of the Spirit reap eternal life. To God be glory and honor forevermore. Amen. 9:15, I'm 15 out of the limit. If it was a double demerit weekend, I'd be in trouble.